Praise the Lord. If you believe he's worthy, shout amen. Amen. Thank you, choir. That was awesome. Appreciate you leading us in worship on that song. Go in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 18. I was last week while Brother Micah was preaching, I had some announcements prepared on my iPad, and I was going to announce what our Wednesdays we're going to start covering this month in January for the remainder of the month. And I left my iPad in my office, and then I forgot everything I was supposed to say. Anybody ever forget things? I learned something this week. I was watching some reels on Facebook, and I don't know how they've come up on my Facebook feed, but these guys that go to thrift stores and they buy some stuff to sell online, you know they're calling toys from the 90s vintage already? I was like, there's no way that I'm vintage, but I am. Praise the Lord. And so I forget things, but just the way the Lord orchestrated that service, I've been having my heart, just the Lord leading me towards this direction here. We're going to talk about prayer for the next several Wednesdays, and that was going to be our focus, is prayer. And Brother Micah got up and preached on seekers, praise the Lord. God knows, doesn't he? He knows. And hopefully you came with a seeker's heart tonight, ready to receive what the Lord has in store. So we're going to be talking tonight about the purpose of prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about the practice of prayer. And then the last Wednesday in January, we'll talk about the power of prayer, all right? And so tonight, let's talk about the purpose of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. If you could stand for the reading of the word, I would appreciate it. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them, that to this end men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You may be seated tonight. I'm going to get back to the text here in just a little bit. My purpose and plan tonight is to leave us with enough time to spend several minutes in prayer around the altar. And so I'm going to probably cut things a little short this evening so we can just focus several minutes just praying that God would just begin to do a work in our hearts, in our lives, and in others around us, and just kind of see what his vision is and what his plans are for us in this season. Is that all right? Okay. In Jewish history, there's a man in 1st century BC in Jewish history by the name of Honai. And Honai, his generation was actually the generation that preceded the birth of Jesus. And in his lifetime, they were in the midst of sort of some dark ages, if I could put it that way. It was known as the 400 silent years. And Mark Batterson said of Honai that he believed that even though the people could not hear God, God could still hear them. Aren't you thankful God can hear you? And so even though there was a silence there, there was no prophetic voice, there was no miracles being done for several hundreds of years there, there was even in that moment a year where there was no rain. In the midst of drought in Honai's day, the people were experiencing not just heaven silence, but a silence of precipitation. And so that generation, they were on the verge of starvation. But Honai decided he would do something thinking about that situation, he decided he would pray. Praise the Lord. And he didn't just simply pray a simple prayer, but Honai, he gathered his staff, which was about 6 foot tall. He decided he wasn't going to just kneel on one knee and get up on the other. He prayed a persevering and prevailing prayer. With his staff, he took his staff, the end of it, drew a circle in the sand, just like the needle of a compass there, drew a circle, and he stood in the circle, and he looked up to heaven, and he said this prayer. He said, excuse me if I can find it, Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. And with that prayer, it started to rain. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But then Honai prayed again as the people were rejoicing and astonished at what had taken place. He said, not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns and pits and caverns. And history says as he said that prayer, the raindrops grew as they fell from the sky. They said there were no raindrops smaller than the size of an egg after he made that prayer. Then Honai, still in that circle, prayed again. He said, not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your favor, your blessing, and graciousness. And then suddenly that downpour turned to a steady, calm, and peaceful rain that soaked the earth and reminded the people that God answers prayer. Every religion worldwide, most every religion, has something in common. There's a concept and a practice of prayer. Whether it's the Hindu, they pray to their millions of gods, or the Muslim praying to Allah, or a Christian praying to Jehovah, we all have a concept and an activity of prayer. Prayer is central to religious practice. Now, I've got some quotes of prayer I'm going to share with you, and they might be up back behind me here. But Martin Luther said about prayer, he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Timothy Keller said that prayer turns theology into experience. When I was in Bible school, we had this really thick book called E.M. Bounds on Prayer. And we had to read that book for a certain grade in our class, and I did not read it. But there's a good quote from E.M. Bounds on prayer. He said, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. And I like what R.A. Torrey said in his book, How to Pray. He asked the question, why do we pray? And he answered the question, because there is a devil. Prayer is a weapon of mass destruction against the enemy, against the principalities and powers of the air, against the rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. When you pray, you have power over the enemy. Praise the Lord. And one more quote. I love this one by John Masefield. He said, God warms his hands at man's heart when he prays. When you pray, God comes near. When you pray, you have God's attention. So I'm going to ask you a question here. Why do we pray? Why do you pray? Do you pray to get your way? Do you pray to change God's mind? Do we pray because there's something about our lives we don't like and we want God to change it? Is that why we pray? Why do we pray? What's our reason or purpose for prayer? Are there multiple purposes behind prayer? Do we pray to get God's attention? I believe we already have it, to be honest with you. But when did people start to pray? You go back to the book of Genesis, prayer at its most base point is communication between God and between man. And we know when we pray to God as believers and as Christians. But if you read in Genesis, God communicated with Adam. He talked with Adam. He talked with Eve. He spoke with Cain. But it wasn't until we come to Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, that men start to initiate that prayer life. They finally, in Genesis 4, verse 26, the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not sure what changed and why it started that many generations later, but finally people realized, I don't have to wait for God to come down to me. I can talk to him. And following that passage, Genesis 5 deals with the descendants of Adam. Notice this. Follow me if you can. In that chapter, we see the man Enoch who walked with God. So Enoch, after people start to pray and start to call on the Lord, there's a man who actually walks close with the Lord. And we notice something very unique about Enoch. He walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11 says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. He must have called on God. Amen. Because we know two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Can I hear an amen? So Enoch had a relationship with the Lord. He knew God. And relationships are built on communication. Prayer is that communication with the Lord. Enoch must have been a man of prayer. In Genesis 6, quickly thereafter, we find that the world is in a wicked place and God says, I'm ready to destroy all mankind. But he found a man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to Noah. Noah heard from God. And I believe he already had an established connection of communication with the Lord. Apparently, he had done some praying in his life. So he knew when God spoke, he needed to listen. Prayer. There's a purpose of prayer. We're going to come to the text right now. Jesus spoke a parable in Luke chapter 18. And when Jesus spoke parables, there might be principles you can take or infer from them. But he usually spoke a parable for one purpose to his congregation that he was speaking to. And sometimes we're not really given explicitly what the purpose is. But here, when we read this passage, we understand that Jesus spoke this parable unto his hearers for this purpose, to teach them that they needed to pray and not to faint. In other words, he's saying, you don't stop praying. You got to keep on praying. You got to build a prayer life, a routine, a discipline of prayer. Notice the parable. There's some characters there. There's a widow who would be viewed as somebody who needs help. She can't help herself. She needs somebody to come and give her some assistance, especially in the matter of she has an adversary. This adversary, who knows who he or she was, probably a man who was coming and causing some type of adversarial conditions with her. But she goes to a judge who's an unjust man, and she asks him for vindication and legal protection from her adversary. And the picture here is she has nobody to fight on her behalf, so she finds a higher authority who she can get to maybe possibly step in her situation and say, hey, enough is enough, to her adversary. So she goes to him and begins to plead her cause. She's trying to find somebody who will fight for her. And she does get his attention. And eventually he comes around and says, all right, this is enough. I'll fight for this woman. I'll fight for this widow woman. So let me give you four purposes of prayer that I believe we can find in this parable here. And then we're going to spend some time in prayer. The purpose number one is this. Prayer is a discipline that we establish a communication between us and the Lord that God already desires to exist between man and himself. God wants you to pray. God wants you to communicate, and the purpose of prayer is a discipline that we establish that line of communication on our end. So here's an important reminder. The Lord already knows everything that you have need of. He already knows who you are and where you are, yet he still requires that we ask for his assistance, all right? I believe that's enough on that point. Purpose number two, we pray. Prayer invites God to involve himself into our circumstances. When you pray, you are asking God, like that widow woman went to the judge, you're saying, I need your help in this situation in my life. Prayer is my submission to God and to his will. Prayer is my recognition of the fact and resignation to the fact that I need his help. Anybody, you need the Lord's help? Anybody ever realize you can't do it all by yourself? My friend Brother Pinson shared with me this quote just a couple of days ago. I believe Craig Rochelle was the author of it, but he said, "Big miracles often follow small acts of obedience. Prayer is submission to God's will. God said, 'Come to me, ask of me, and I'll give to you.' And we want miracles to happen. Well, we need to follow that small act of obedience to the command of simply asking God to do something for us." Praise God. Ephesians 3:20, there's a great promise there, and I promise you, you're going to hear it more and more in the coming weeks. But it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." When I pray, I am inviting that power to work in my life. I need that power to work in my life. Stormy O. Martin, she wrote several books about the power of a praying, and you fill in the blank: the power of a praying husband, the power of a praying wife, the power of a praying pastor, the power of a praying dog owner. I'm not sure if that's one, but she has about 1,000 of them out there. But she spoke about the power of prayer, and she says that it's not our power that's in prayer. It is God's power, praise the Lord, that's in prayer. And this is what she said, and you can apply it to other areas of your life. She said, when you pray for your spouse, you're not asking God to change your spouse, but you're asking God to work in his power on behalf of your spouse, even through your spouse, praise the Lord. And you can put anyone, even yourself, when you pray, "God, do something in me," you're asking God to come in and work on your heart, work in your life, hallelujah, work through your life. It's not your power, but it's his power. For some reason, God has chosen often to wait to act on our behalf until we ask. I don't understand everything about the Lord, but that's simply how he does things. Remember when the people cried to the Lord when they were in Egypt, that's when he heard and sent a deliverer among them. When Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord when he was surrounded by the enemy, that's when God sent his angels to fight the enemy for him. And when Daniel cried to the Lord and asked for an answer, God sent to him the answer. See, we pray, hallelujah, because we understand that we need God's help and we desire God to help. So prayer invites God to help me. Purpose number three, we pray because through prayer we learn God's will. This woman understood and learned that the judge did want to help her. You know, prayer, I want you to get this, prayer does not change God's mind. Prayer changes us. And in the process of change, that transformation, it comes through revelation that we find in prayer. The widow woman in the text discovered the judge could and eventually would work on her behalf. And Jesus gives us his take on the parable at the end. He tells us that God is greater than that unjust judge. And he said, will he not avenge his own elect? So he tells us the will of God. He wants to fight for his people. And so the purpose of praying and persevering and prevailing in prayer is not to finally get God's attention. Rather, we pray because we know he will answer. That's his will. He will answer. And the revelation will lead us to pray as if our life depends on it. Because guess what? Our life depends on it. We must be people who pray. But without him, we can do nothing. We need God to come by and minister on our behalf. And it is his will to minister on our behalf. And as we pray, we do discover some things about the will of God. Discovering God's will is a big part in developing a disciplined prayer life. We establish the relationship and communication on our end. We invite God into our situation. We humble and submit ourselves to him and to his will. But then we learn something about him in the process. And often we learn many things about God in the process of prayer. Let me illustrate a few things from the scripture here. Paul went to the Lord several times and asked him to remove the thorn of his flesh, didn't he? You remember that? He said, "Lord, I need you to remove this thorn from me. I don't like it. I got a thorn in my flesh. Remove it." And it would be great if that happened. It would be awesome. And Paul was within every bound of reason to ask for that. But God said, "That's not my will. My will is for you to endure through that. I'm going to let you know I'm going to keep your thorn. I'm going to let you keep your thorn, but I'll give you grace. And I'll perfect my strength in your weakness." Paul learned something, Brother Bill, about God's will. Okay, God, it's your will for me to endure this. Then I can endure it when I know what his will is. He learned that in prayer. Abraham learned something about God's will. God told Abraham, he said, hey, I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a wicked city. Their wickedness has come up before me. And the last straw here is judgment. I'm going to destroy and wipe the city off the face of the earth. And so he tells his faithful servant his plans of what he's going to do to that awful group of people. And Abraham starts to pray. And you remember what he prayed. He said, God, will you not spare the city for 50 righteous? And God says, I'll spare it for 50 righteous. Abraham goes down for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. And I mean, he gets down the list. And God says, yes. He says, yes. He says, yes to Abraham every time. Every time. It's pretty powerful. But there were no righteous people in that land. So Abraham discovered something about God's will in that moment. He discovered God would rather have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there had been some righteous people. Then he discovered that God's a God of grace. He discovered God's also a God of judgment. Amen. Don't let that get lost on you there. Sometimes God reveals his will, his desire. But sometimes, like in that situation, that wasn't what was going to be. Amen. He would have loved for all those people to come to him in repentance, but they did not, and they were judged. God is not at all changing his character or his mind or anything there when he's telling Abraham, yes, I'll do that. He's just revealing to Abraham something about his will. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. He was revealing something about his character. Abraham, I'm long-suffering. Abraham, I'll continue until there's no one left that'll come to me. I'll try to reach for them until everybody has turned their back on me. And in the process of prayer, one of the purposes we learn God's will and discover some things about how he answers prayer. Listen, he wants to bless those who follow him. He's patient with those who do not follow him. He judges evil and continued rejection, but he offers mercy to anyone who will receive it. Aren't you thankful for that? And God, he sent angels to not just save Lot and save his daughters. He tried to rescue Lot's sons-in-law. He tried to rescue Lot's wife. And so you learn something about the Lord in the process of that story. And Abraham learned a lot about God in the process of prayer. He didn't get his will. Abraham didn't get his will, but he learned God's will. And finally, the fourth purpose of prayer is so that we can pray according to God's will. I tell you what, when you learn what God's will is and you learn how to pray God's will, there's a lot of promises attached to that in Scripture. Jesus gave us a great formula. He said, when you ask, it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The only prayers, church, listen, that God does not answer are the prayers that are never made. God always answers prayer. Somebody said God doesn't honor vague prayers. God wants specific prayers. There's always this situation that's possible to rise. He said, even in asking in James 4:3, he said, you can ask, but you can also ask amiss. James 4:3 says, if you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. So they asked with negative motives. They weren't asking according to the will of God. So we've got to learn, how do we pray according to the will of God? And there's power there. There's power there. And this is how we know the will of God. He said in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You get in this word, you'll learn how to pray God's will. The longer you abide in God, young people, the longer, and I know there's a lot of things you're praying about in your life right now. About your future, about God's plans, about your future spouse and maybe a career and all that stuff. The longer you stay connected with the Lord will reveal things to you. Stay close to God. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's a great promise, isn't it? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, John 14, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. He said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Those are great promises. John 16 and verse 16, a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And in that day you shall ask me nothing, but verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But here's the kicker right here. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So the context of all that is wrapped in that final passage there. The Lord has promised, Jesus promises, when you ask in my name, I'm going to give it to you. When you seek, you'll find. When you knock, it shall be open. But the thing is, you've got to ask according to God's will. And how do I know if I'm asking according to God's will? Well, if you delight in the Lord, if you love God, you're following his commands, you're reading his word. I know there's sometimes we might ask outside of the boundaries. There might be some times and we might say, Lord, I want a brand new Dodge Viper, praise the Lord, or a Ford, Raptor truck, praise the Lord. I love those things. But God may say, you know what, I'm just going to give you some wheels to get you from point A to point B. You know what I'm saying? We learn as we get to know the Lord. We learn as we walk in obedience. He begins to reveal things to us. We learn as we walk in the Spirit, praise God, that we no longer desire to consume upon our flesh. We just want God's will to be done in our lives. And that's how we pray. Let's stand together. Our music can come tonight. Jesus was the greatest example of this. He desired to live. Remember, he desired to escape the pain of the cross. He's praying in the garden. If there was any other way, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But he already knew and was resigned to the will of the Father. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's a powerful thing to pray. Not my will, but thine be done. Some things we know about the Lord. He loves his people. He wants the lost to be found. And he desires to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. I know those things right there. Why did I say that? Because I wanted to give you some focus points on prayer. We talked about the purpose of prayer, and we're going to spend some time of prayer. I believe one of the greatest things that we have as far as the body of Christ is that weapon of prayer. And if our church moves forward, it does so because we pray. And if our church climbs levels, it's because we pray. Come on now. And if our church is viable and moving and alive, it's because we are a people of prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to spend some time as you come to pray. I want you to pray for yourself, pray for your loved ones, pray for your family. Spend some time specifically prayer. But then I want to ask that you spend some time praying for our church. Can we do that together? As you pray around the altar tonight, I want you to pray, Lord, show us your will, guide us in your vision. Guide us how to put to use the gifts that you've given us. Guide our leadership team. Let us see your will take place. I want that to be a specific prayer. God, we want your will for Union Pentecostal Church. We want your will. We want your kingdom to come. Amen. And thy will to be done. Praise the Lord. I think that's your heart's desire. I really do. I want us to put that into an act of prayer. So come, find yourself a place to pray. It's 8:30. If you need to leave and the bus is here, you're right, go ahead and head that way. But if you have some time tonight, I want you to spend some time just praying specifically that God would answer those requests. Show us your will. Show us your vision. Guide our hearts. Hallelujah. Guide your people, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Consecrate me, dead. every way, Lord, in all I do. Make me holy, for you are holy. Let me always walk with you. Consecrate me. Dedicate me in every way, Lord, and in all I do. Make me holy, for you are holy. Let me always walk with you. I'm honestly striving, and I'll never stop trying. Sometimes I fall so short, sometimes I fail. You always see my needs, my inconsistencies, Lord. Dedicate me in every way, Lord, and in all I do. Make me holy, for you are holy. Righteousness. Without your anointing, I know I'm powerless. Committed to you each day, I draw closer each prayer I pray. Lord, I'm asking, let me walk with you. Consecrate me, dedicate me in every way. And and I'll never stop trying. Sometimes I fall so short, sometimes I fail. You always see my needs, my inconsistencies. Lord, I'm asking, let me walk with you. Consecrate me, dedicate me in every way, Lord, and in all I do.